Our text is Ephesians 4. Why don't we just mosey on over there? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, why aren't the spiritual gifts in operation in this church? Now, of course, a question like that is based on a false premise, which is that if there are not gifts such as public utterances in tongues, healings, and miracles taking place in your Sunday morning services, then obviously the gifts of the Spirit are not working at all. And my usual response is, now wait a second, there are people right now ministering to the children in the Sunday school that are using the gifts of teaching, the gifts of helps, the gifts of administration. And when I speak, I trust that the gift of teaching is in operation and sometimes mixed with the gift of exhortation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and even prophecy. Sometimes we tend to sort of separate the gifts and we have those that we consider the really big gifts, and then a distant second are all these others. But God makes no such distinction in His Word. People may not recognize you are giving a prophecy in a message because you do not necessarily change the tone of your voice, as Chuck was saying earlier. You don't, in the middle of a message, and look at verse 3, wait a second, my little children. You know, why do so many prophecies begin with that, my little children? What is with that? But, you know, as though now suddenly I have to change the tone of my voice, go into a trance-like state, and give my so-called prophecy. But as Chuck was saying, I have found many times, it will just sort of blend into the message. And I don't even know sometimes if it's a word of knowledge or prophecy or what particular gift it is. All I know is it's happening and I'm enjoying it. And when the Holy Spirit wants to take me from one of those rides, I want to get on board. Because that's the closest thing I know of to heaven when I'm preaching, is to have the Holy Spirit just sort of take control and some winged thoughts from heaven just fill your mind. And your preaching is so good you want to take notes on yourself. But it's not you, and that's why it's so good. Because God is giving it to you right at that point. I am convinced that many gifts are in operation in our life, and we may not even realize it at times. And as it has already been said, it may come out in an insight that the Lord will give you. Maybe a hypothetical situation you describe that really is what someone is going through presently. But I think the key in all of this and in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the ministry is balance. There must be balance. I'm entering the 42nd year of my life, and the Battle of the Bulge has come in full force. You know what I'm talking about. Where the tops of your pants start rolling down a little bit, you know. Raul Ruiz actually takes old tags out of his jeans and sews them on now, size 32. And you know, Raul, you haven't worn 32 for 15 years, man. You know, he's got the elastic sewn in the pants. You know, it happens. And you know that that time is setting in. So a while back, I went down to a gym, and there was this guy there that offered to train me. He said, I'll do this just to help you get into shape. And he told me the key to a good workout is balance. You can't just concentrate on one particular part of your body. For instance, I always enjoyed arm curls and things like that. But anything abdominal, I hate with a passion. Any kind of a crunch or, it's just pain for me. But he showed me that for a good workout, for a good cardiovascular workout, for the rest of your body and developing it, there must be balance. And the same is true in the church. God has distributed many gifts throughout the church, and every gift is significant. And for a body to be effective, all of the believers need to use the gifts that God has given them. We're told in Romans, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then it goes on to describe the gifts that God has given and how they can be practically applied. And here in our text before us, we have the same concept given to us in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the goal. They're the gateway. They're not a hobby to play with. They're tools to build with and weapons to fight with. Sometimes we can become overly obsessed with the gifts themselves and begin to lose sight of Jesus. I like the statement made many years ago by A.B. Simpson. He said, quote, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now Himself alone." I remember when I was a young Christian, I was just enamored with spiritual phenomena. And I found Calvary Chapel, after I'd been going there for about a year, somewhat boring. I wanted to go to a church where legs were being lengthened. You know what I'm talking about? So I started making this pilgrimage to different charismatic gatherings. And I always found it strange, this leg lengthening business, you know. You expect some of these people to be 30 feet tall after the service. I don't know, you know. And I remember I walked down once and watched one. And it looked a little strange to me. But I wanted to experience God. And I felt if I really knew God, I should feel His presence in every meeting that I went to. And something was wrong with me if I did not. But then I began to grow up. And I realized I was like a child with a toy. And I grew tired of it and I threw it aside and I looked for another toy. And I can totally concur with the statement of A.B. Simpson. Once it was a blessing, now it's the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Listen, I love the blessings, I love the feelings, I love the excitement, but those things may come and go. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on what God has set before me. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If so, then use them. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, that was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands." Don't neglect that gift. 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands." And that phrase, "stir up," could be translated that you fan it into full flame. God does not instill His gifts in our life fully developed. It's much like a small flame that grows through time and through use. And so God will instill these abilities, these gifts in our life, and then we stir them up and develop them through use. And even sometimes in making some mistakes. You remember that when Jesus fed the multitudes, He took of these 7 loaves and the fish, and He gave them to the disciples. And as they distributed those gifts, they were multiplied. As they gave out what God had given to them, God gave them more. And I have found the same to be true. As you take what you have, it may not be a lot, but you seek to develop it and be the best that you can be at it, God will bless it, God will develop it, and God will multiply it. You're not going to be instant anybody. You know, if you're called to evangelism, you may think you're supposed to overnight become Billy Graham, or if you're called to teaching, be Chuck Smith overnight. And it takes time. You're not going to ever become those people, nor should you try to. As it's been said, the gift of God may shine through your life a little differently than it does through theirs, because you're a different person. Many years ago, when I was a little boy, I had the aspiration to be a professional cartoonist one day. And I always would work on my little cartoon adventures. And a guy came over to our house to visit, and he was an artist with Disney, one of the actual animators. And of course, that was the most impressive thing possible for me to meet someone like that. And so I asked him to draw some of the Disney characters. He pulled out this pencil and did a flawless Mickey Mouse, a perfect Donald Duck. I couldn't believe it that he could draw like that. And he said, "I'll tell you what, Greg, you take this pencil and you put it under your pillow and you really wish hard, and tomorrow morning, this magic pencil and your hand will be able to draw these same characters." The sad thing is, I was in my 30s, and I believed it. No, I was about 8 years old, So I grabbed this pencil, I ran upstairs. I think he just wanted to get me out of the room, and it worked. I could hardly sleep that night, waiting for the magic pencil. I woke up the next morning, grabbed the pencil, ran downstairs, pulled out a sheet of paper, put my hand to it, and it was the same old scrawling I'd always done. I thought that overnight I could have an ability, and I realized in time that I had a basic talent that needed to be developed through use. The same is true of the gifts of God. And at the same time, we should not only recognize what we're called to do, we should recognize what we're not called to do. And that can be one of the most important discoveries of your life. I'm called to do this, I'm not called to do that. Some of us have great minds that retain lots of data. And we can just stand up and it's all there and we can just whip it out there. It's great. Others of us don't have that ability. I'm one of those people. I'm more right brain. You know, I think in pictures and I need the data in front of me to follow. Now, for some people, it's hard to illustrate a message. They are really good at remembering data, but they have to work a little more at finding illustrations to help people to understand. Other people are great at illustrating. They're great at speaking extemporaneously. They're good on their feet, but if they don't prepare ahead of time, they can come up and basically give a message with no real content. Spurgeon said that a sermon is like a house, and an illustration is like a window that lets light in. Now, some of us build houses with no windows. They're good, they're solid, but there's nothing for people to take hold of. And far too often I've had people come up to me, and it's that one illustration that got their attention and got through to them. They missed all of my points, all of my definitions of Greek and Hebrew, all of the cultural things I'd thrown in, but they remembered that one illustration. Kind of drives you nuts, but at least I got that. But then other times, we can have sermons made of glass. Too many windows. Too many illustrations. Sometimes when I sit in a service and I hear one of those messages, I just lean over to my wife and I say, too many windows. And that's code for stop illustrating. Get back to the text. So it is finding that balance and finding what you're gifted at and finding what you're weak in and seeking to develop that other area. I know that I am not called to a counseling ministry. I am the worst counselor on the face of the earth today. I can think of three marriages that were hanging by a thread. And they said, if Greg will talk to us, we'll meet with him. We won't meet with anyone else, but if Greg will meet with us. So I met with him. They're all divorced today. And you know why I'm such a lousy counselor? Because I don't have the patience. But you know, I'm going to throw out a little theory, and this may bother some of you, and I hope it doesn't, but that's the way life goes. I think a lot of counseling is a waste of time. I must say I do. Because there's so many times that people have come in to talk to me. And they say, I'm having this problem, I'm having that problem. I say, well, you know, it's funny. I just dealt with that in church yesterday. You know, we were talking about how the Lord will often speak to the needs of people through that sermon. I'll say, were you there? No, I wasn't at church. Huh? Oh, I see. What about the week before? No. Well, do you read your Bible? No, I don't really read it. Oh. And you find that a lot of times people are just missing out on the basics because they're not doing the things they need to do. And I've also found that a lot of those times when people do need counseling, they don't need an hour. They don't need a half hour. A lot of it can be done in 10 minutes or less. I know that sounds a bit heartless. But I'll have people say, I've got to meet with you this week. Well, you know, my schedule's pretty full, but I need an hour. I said, I'll tell you what is it you're having a problem with? What's this and this? Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. That's all I'm going to give him in the meeting anyway. That's all I want to give them, you know? I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a counselor. I'm a Bible teacher. And so they're either going to get a little mini sermon in a one-on-one meeting, or they're going to get it from a pulpit. But if they come to me, that's the advice I'm going to give them. And the reason I'm not good at these long appointments is I don't have that level of patience. But I'm glad there are those that do, because I will acknowledge there are those exceptions where people do need extended ministry on a one-on-one basis. But I know God hasn't called me to do that. I'm not incredibly gifted in administration. I'm not incredibly gifted in a lot of areas. So by not doing those things, I do a lot of good. And finding people who are gifted and letting them be the person that God wants them to be, and then finding the areas where I'm called and doing them, can cause the church to be well-rounded and healthy, and there's a lot to do for everyone. And there's not some gifts that are more important than others. They're just different. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'Well, I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'Well, I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do." Now, sometimes people will think the most important gift is the preacher. And that is important, and we'll deal with that in a few moments. But I thank God for those that are called behind the scenes to use the gifts that God has given them so the work can go on, so the body can be built up, and so we all can grow up. When you look at someone, you might notice physical characteristics about them. You might notice, wow, they've got really well-built arms, you know. And people that work out at gyms tend to wear like really tight shirts anyway. Or tank tops, you know. And they love to give directions. Well, you can go this way or that way or this, I don't know. Or you might notice somebody's hair. Wow, great hair. You know, I notice Skip has great hair, doesn't he? It's just, I would notice that. This is not good. I've commented on Ricky's legs and Skip's hair. This is not sounding good. Which brings me to a confession. No, just kidding. Oh, why do I say these things? This definitely is not the word of knowledge right now, I can assure you. People can get through life without eyes. It may be hard, but you can function. People can get through life without hair. You miss it, but you can make it. And when we go up to people, we don't pull out a photograph of one of our internal organs. Hey, look at my liver. Is that a liver or what? Oh, look at this heart. I got a video of it. Come here and watch it. Hey, but without my heart, I couldn't live. Without my liver, I could not function. They may not be the most notable members of the body, but they have their place and they are absolutely indispensable. So we want to encourage others to find their gifts. And that's one of the great, great qualities of Chuck that is not true of many other leaders. There are a lot of men that God has gifted and given great ministries to, but they don't like to give other people a piece of the action, so to speak. They don't like to let other people have a ministry of any significance around them. They want to be the one in the spotlight. They want to be the one that people look at. And you can have a behind-the-scenes, quiet, low, low-key ministry. And I know many people like this, and I think it's a mistake. But one of the things that Chuck has always graciously done is given room for young men to develop their gifts. And yes, to make mistakes, but to get up and try it again and learn from their mistakes. And he has always graciously shared what God has given to him. We've already heard some say how they've tried to follow that example. I've tried to do the same. But you know, the great thing is when you see others getting the gift and you see them developing in it, you think, if I died tomorrow, there's a lot of people that have, they've got it. And the work would go on. And I, in a sense, work myself out of a job, which is good, not bad. Because this whole thing is not dependent on me. It's not hinging on me. If I'm gone for a week, the offerings don't plummet and the whole thing go down the tubes. It continues on because you've allowed other gifted people to find, develop, and use their gifts. And you've given them a platform. And the body is blessed. And you'll lose nothing. In fact, I think in many ways, people will have a greater respect for you if you do that. Not that you're seeking it. But they'll say, look at that. They're sharing what the Lord has given. And that is a great blessing to watch. Now let's just, for a few moments, focus on the gifts of the Spirit and preaching. Sometimes we tend to think that certain sign gifts are more important, such as miracles, gifts of healings, tongues, interpretations of them. But it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and the workers of miracles, and those with gifts of healing, and those able to help others with the gifts of administration and speaking in different kinds of tongues. That's not to denigrate healing or miracles, but it is simply to say that the gift of teaching and proclamation is of the greatest significance. He has told me to teach the word, to preach the word. He hasn't told me to work miracles. I cannot work a miracle at will, but I believe in them. And if he wants to confirm his word with signs and wonders, that is for the Holy Spirit to decide where and when that will take place. Hopefully we will be open to that, but we don't feel we have to orchestrate it or try to bring it about. Now you'll see sometimes these healing evangelists will have their meetings. Healing miracle service, Monday through Friday, starts at 7, ends at 9. Just like that. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Really? And then you go to these meetings and supposedly these miracles take place. But have you ever noticed that in the book of Acts, the apostles never announced a miracle ahead of time? At the Gate Beautiful, they didn't hand out flyers with like Peter's picture on it, you know. Healing service at the Gate Beautiful. You know that guy that's always sitting there? He's going to walk today. And I don't know that Peter had any idea that that miracle was going to take place. All he knew was he was going up there to pray. The Lord intervened, told him to do something, and he obeyed. That same principle is found in Acts 14:7, where Paul was preaching the gospel, or Peter, excuse me. And a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked, he heard him speak, and steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand on your feet, and he leaped and walked. That was Paul, not Peter. I've confused myself twice now. But the point is that as the word was proclaimed, a miracle happened when and where God wanted it to happen. Another thing about miracles is they never failed. It always happened. When a miracle was called out, when something was done, it worked. But yet in many of our miracle services, it doesn't. Well, we're experimenting. Well, we're trying this. Wait a second. Something's wrong. I think we've gotten it all turned around. We need to focus on preaching and teaching the word and let the Spirit confirm it when and where he will. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom or with wise and persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I want you to notice that Paul did not say his preaching was accompanied by such demonstration, but that it was in and of itself a demonstration. His preaching was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a gift of the Spirit. And again, this is where these gifts come in. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is basically a supernatural revelation of information you did not know. An example of this biblically would be the case of the prophet when Gehazi came in and was exploiting that situation with the healing of Naaman the leper. And the prophet knew exactly what he was up to. It was a word of knowledge. Or the case with Ananias and Sapphira, where God gave to Peter a word of knowledge. He knew what they were up to. It's not knowledge that could come from a book. It was a supernatural revelation of information he had not previously known. Where the word of wisdom is that supernatural ability to just have a word that's relevant for a particular situation. And Acts 15 is the record of a problem that developed in the church with the Judaizers saying that these Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised. And God gave to James a word of wisdom. So you may be preaching and suddenly some information comes into your mind you had not ever heard before and you just sort of infuse it into your message and maybe a word of wisdom will come around and give you a specific application for a situation and then at the same time a word of prophecy will come through the middle of it all. And the word of prophecy means, or prophecy is basically to speak for another. That's a literal definition of it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, to spiritually build them up, to exhortation, or a calling near, and comfort." So prophecy is not merely foretelling the future, as Agabus the prophet did, but it's speaking for another. When God gives you a word that is unique in that moment, and it's great when that happens, and I love it, but it doesn't always happen. And that doesn't mean that's less of a message. It just means it is. And God can do what He wants, when He wants, where He wants. So I just keep the antenna up, and I try to be open to that. But what I found in preaching three times on Sunday morning is the same message will take different twists and turns in every service. And in the first service, there'll be some insights that will come up, and I actually wish I could write them down. Because I say, oh, those, that's good. I want to bring that out in the second service. And then in the second service, I bring those same points up, and it's not as good. You know what I'm talking about? Or I forget them all together. Then in the third service, I'm still brain dead. I don't even know what I'm saying, you know? And the Lord will give you something else. And the wonderful thing is, you just never know. And it's always an adventure when you get up into that pulpit. Because even though you've prepared and you've studied and you've prayed, there is that dependency on the Holy Spirit and the recognition that you can fall flat on your face. But then as you begin to speak and the Lord sort of kicks in with some of these things, it's a wonderful thing. But again, it's up to Him. Skip has emphasized this point well in sermon preparation, and I would like to just touch on it. We do need to do our part, which is do our homework. You know, a good illustration of this is when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel. And when we think of the prophet there, we immediately gravitate toward that great miracle that took place of the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice and so forth. That did happen, of course. But before that took place, we know that Elijah built an altar. He cut wood. He put it on the altar. He killed a bullock. He cut it in pieces and he put them on the wood. And after having done all of that, he prayed for fire to descend and the fire fell. There's the order. Elijah did his part and God did His part. Or another example is Moses in the erecting of the tabernacle in the wilderness. First he did everything God told him to do, and after that, the glory of the Lord came down upon the tabernacle. So we do our part. We prepare. We fill our minds with the truth of God, and then we're open to the Spirit to do His. In the Bible, the natural and the supernatural are closely blended together. Going back to the feeding of the 5,000. First, Jesus took of the loaves and fishes and blessed them, and as they were distributed, the miracle took place. He didn't need to do that. He could have just spoken a word, and manna would have appeared on the ground as it had for the children of Israel. Or he could have had little, you know, filet mignons come down in parachutes from heaven. Whatever. And lobster, and for the vegetarians, Brussels sprouts and broccoli. He could have done anything he wanted, but he used a natural means to perform a supernatural miracle. The two worked together. When Paul was shipwrecked on Malta, he picks up a natural means of kindling a fire. He didn't speak a fire into existence. He was picking up kindling sticks, and in the process, he grabbed hold of a poisonous snake, and it bit him, and he just shook it into the hand, and it died, and all the people living there were waiting for Paul to drop dead from the poison, but he lived. A miracle happened. But again, it was just the natural and the supernatural. And you don't really worry about it. You know, people get, oh, was that a miracle? Why aren't there more miracles? What? Don't worry about it. Just do what God's called you to do. Let Him bring the signs, the miracles, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the word of prophecy, the healing, when and where He wants. Just before the supernatural revelation had been given to Paul, that him and all the others on board of that ship would be saved, the Lord told them they had to swim to the shore by natural means. So God said, you'll all be saved, but you got to get to the shore. Swim to the shore. And interesting, this may be the first case of surfing in history. Acts 27:43 says, but they left that ship, and some went on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. They all escaped safely to land. It says boards. They were headed toward the shore. Could it be that the Apostle Paul, for a moment, just stood up? I don't know. It's a thought. The natural and the supernatural working together. Let's not get overly focused on these things. Let's not foul it all up. Don't follow the signs. Let the signs follow you. Don't ignore them. Don't chase them. Simply be open to what God will do and make sure you do your part. And as Skip also mentioned, the gifts of the Spirit can work in your heart in sermon preparation as well as they can work in sermon delivery. And I've found that many times. You're working on a message and suddenly it comes alive. A text maybe you've read over and over again. And suddenly it just starts to have life to it. And that's why you need to turn it over and meditate on it. And sometimes just forget about it for a while and do something else. But I found that you're still working on it, the subconscious, and it's just sort of, developing, getting ready for delivery. And then there have been times where I've walked into the pulpit with a message I thought was dead, as dead could be. And then it just comes alive. And then there have been messages that I thought were dead, and I delivered them, and they still were dead. A lot like this message today. And but it was afterwards that someone comes up and says, "Oh, that spoke to me. That's what I needed to hear." And I thought, are you kidding me? You just never know. We need to do our part. Let God do His part. Be open to the gifts and the leading of the Spirit. And follow the advice of the old country preacher who said, "I read myself full, I pray myself hot, and I let myself go." There's a balance. You prepare, you're open, and then watch what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Father, we want to see the working of the Spirit in our lives and ministries. We don't want to quench or hinder your Spirit through unbelief. But at the same time, Lord, we do not want to abuse the gifts and fail to do the part that you've called us to do. We want you to be honored and glorified. So we thank you now for your interest in us. And we thank you that maybe the gifts of your Spirit have been operating in our life, in our lives, even more than we may know. And we give you the glory because it's not the giver. It's not the gifts. It's the giver we're interested in. Once we sought the feeling, now we seek you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like more information about the Word for Today or a catalog of Pastor Chuck's tapes and books, simply write to The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. In California, the number to call is 1-800-282-WORD. From all other states, dial 1-800-272-WORD.